You're listening to a message from Gateway Church Geelong. We hope it blesses you. For more information about Gateway, visit gc.org.au.
Let's begin to pray. Father, we thank you for your anointing. God, we thank you for your blessing. God, we thank you for your favour today. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd speak to us so powerfully out of your word in your wonderful name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 13. I'm going to read your story today. I would probably say this, it is one of the most unusual stories in the Word of God. And I don't have time to go into the whole thing, but I'm going to give you a snippet of it this morning. It is an unusual story. Who knows, the Bible has got some great unusual stories in the Word of God. And sometimes you really need to scratch against the surface. You need to go deep, not just skin deep, but much deeper, because there is wonderful depth in the Word of God. Before I get into that, I'll tell you a bit of a story that kind of is context with that. You know, just being with Lee and Naomi here over this weekend reminds me just of my past and where we've come from. And it's just wonderful just knowing people that you've known for your whole life and just seeing them thrive in the kingdom of God. You know, one of the guys that has been I'm really connected to is Pastor Cameron Bennett. He's the National Youth Alive Director. He runs a great church in Queensland called Public Church. And back in the early days when we were all at Paradise, he used to work for me. Anyway, one day there was kind of this season that we all went through in the early years of our marriage that we were buying blocks of land and building houses. And so we were building a house in a place called Highbury. He was building in his house somewhere that was closer to that. And anyway, so he was building. He'd finished the building process with the builder. They were about to hand over the keys. And he rings me one day and he says, hey, you know, we're doing handover, but he goes, when I went to the house and had a look, he said, they haven't cleaned the bricks properly. So all the bricks are dirty and they haven't cleaned them properly. And he goes, I went to the builder and said, hey, you need to clean the bricks. And he said, no, that's the current look of the day. And he goes, it's not the look of the day because no other house looks like that. Only my house looks like it's got dirty bricks. And so he said, I'm arguing with the builder. This has been going on for at least a couple of weeks. He goes, I want to move in. My rental's about to finish. We want to get set up. And he said, can you help me? So he knew I was in corporate sales and I love to do deals and things like that. Now, I was a lot bolder back then than what I am today. So I said, all right. I said, we're going to have a mediation process with the builder. I said, organize a time for you to meet with the builder. Get his guy in there. And he said, I'm going to come with you. Now, I'm going to dress up in a suit with a briefcase in my hand. And I'm going to walk behind you. And I'm not going to say anything. Right? He goes, okay, what are you going to do? I said, let's just see what happens. And so I dress up in my suit with a briefcase in my hand. I'm walking behind him. We get to the builder's place and he takes us to the mediation room. The builder's sitting there with a couple of his guys that handle all these types of issues. Cameron walks in, I walk in behind him. The guy goes, who's this guy? Cameron goes, you don't need to worry about him. He's just here to observe and take notes. I sit down, open up my briefcase. There's nothing in it. Nothing in my just a little notepad. Take it out. They go, what is he doing? He's just taking notes. I wasn't taking notes. I was just drawing little cartoons and noughts and crosses. But why is he here? You don't need to worry about that. He's just here to take notes. So they're obviously freaking that I'm his lawyer. And in the end, basically, we got everything that we wanted. They cleaned the bricks without me saying a single word. Now, if they would have asked me directly, who are you? I wouldn't have lied. I would have just said, listen, I'm just his mate. He's just dressed up in a three-piece suit with my briefcase in hand. Just wanted to come and just see what's going on. But I began to think about that, about how they were so caught up in the illusion. They get so distracted about what they see that they never bother to go deeper to find out what the truth is. As believers, everything that we have to live a blessed life is in the Word of God. But I'm amazed at how many believers actually never really live in the full potential of their faith, of the blessing of what Jesus did on the cross. And I reckon one of the reasons is we get so caught up in the illusion and the distractions of what the world presents before our eyes, that we don't never have a full revelation of what God can actually do in our world. The Bible talks about the devil walking around like a roaring lion. He actually isn't really a roaring lion, but the enemy likes to produce illusions that actually get us off track. Come on, who knows what I'm talking about this morning? The illusions of the enemy that actually stop us from actually receiving from the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk to you this morning about the power of anointed, godly, purposeful focus in your life. You know, what you go for is what you get. And I love this idea of expand and increase. Mate, if you want to expand in the area of faith, or if you want to expand in some of the areas that you believe in God for, listen, church, you've got to go after those things. You can't allow your life to be distracted, to allow your life, your vision to be caught up with illusions. You've got to go after those things. So it gets so easy for us to get caught up in things that actually produce nothing in our life at all. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, Paul says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Now, this passage in 1 Kings 13, verse 1 to 9, is an unusual passage because it speaks about this man of God that God had given him a message, and he gets distracted along the way. And I've told my message, the old prophet and the man of God. And this man of God has been given a mandate from heaven, right? He's got everything that he needs to outwork the ministry that God has given him to do. Yet along the way, he gets distracted. Along the way, he listens to bad advice. And as a result of that, he actually dies, and he dies to the dream that God has actually given him. And I just think so many times in life, God gives us a vision, God gives us a focus, God gives us a purpose, but throughout life we get distracted, we get caught up in illusions, we allow the enemy to speak lies into our lives, and listen, we become dead to the very thing that God has put upon our heart. I don't know about you, but I actually want to be like the Apostle Paul. I want to get to the end of my life and I have run my race. I've run my race. I've poured out everything that was in my heart. Yeah, there are times that I got distracted and taken off course, but overall, throughout my whole life, I actually achieved what God has called me to do. That is the purpose of God for all of our lives. Amen? So we're going to read this story, then we're going to unpack it, then we're going to pray. There you go. That's the message, right? So 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1 to 9. "By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. By the word of the Lord, he cried out against the altar. Altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born in the house of David. On you, he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who make offerings here, and human bones will be burnt on you. That same day, the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart and the ashes on it will be poured out. When King Jeroboam," now King Jeroboam wasn't a good king. So this is the word of God against the king and all the idolatry that is taken in Israel's life. "So King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel. He stretched out his hand from the altar and he said, 'Seize him.'" He obviously didn't like the word of judgment. "But the hand he stretched out toward the man shriveled up, so that he could not pull it back. Also, the altar was split apart and its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God by the word of the Lord. Then the king said to the man of God, 'Intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored.' So the man of God interceded with the Lord and the king's hand was restored and became as it was before. The king said to the man of God, 'Come home with me for a meal and I will give you a gift.' But the man of God answered the king, 'Even if you were to give me half of your possessions, I will not go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water here, for I was commanded by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way that you came.'" So God gives the man of God a word against the king Jeroboam. And he says, this is what's going to happen, right? He not only has a message, but he is a message. He brings this powerful word of God. He delivers the word, he sorts it out, and then he says, I can't eat or drink anything along the way. I need to go back from the way that I came, right? So 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 11 and 19, a few passages later. Now there was a certain old prophet living in Bethel whose sons came and told him all that the man of God had done on that day. They also told their father about what he had said to the king. Their father asked him, which way did he go? And his sons showed him which road the man of God from Judah had taken. So he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. And when they'd saddled the donkey for him, he mounted it, rode after the man of God. He found him sitting under an oak tree and asked, are you the man of God who came from Judah? I am, he replied. So the prophet said to him, come home with me and eat. The man of God said to him, I cannot turn back with you, nor can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. I've been told by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way that you came. So God was saying, go a different way. The old prophet answered, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel said to him by the word of God, bring him back with you to your house so that he may eat bread and drink water. But he was lying to him. What a mongrel. He was lying to him. So the man of God returned with him, ate and drank at his house. And the story goes on for the entire of chapter 13 of 1 Kings. While they're eating, the old prophet gets a word from God, right? That the man of God has disobeyed the word of God that God had gave him, so he will die. So the old prophet is still a prophet. He can't get away from his gifting. He's just not a very godly prophet. He's a morally corrupt prophet. He's a religious prophet. And that's exactly what happens. The man of God, along the road, because he disobeyed the word of the Lord, Bible says that a lion came out to attack him and killed him. The old prophet grabs the man of God, buries him, I think, in his own tomb. And really, at that point in time, the man of God that had a vision from God, had a plan of God, had a purpose of God, dies physically, but also the dream of God dies with him, because he got distracted along the way. And I just thought this is a great scripture about the circumstances and people that we meet along the way in our journey that distract us, that get us off course, that have the ability to persuade us in so many directions that in the end we die to the plan and the purpose of God for our lives. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, you are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. The Galatians are being persuaded by religious people. They're not being persuaded by the world. They're being persuaded by religious people, old, corrupt prophets. I think many times the church sometimes is its own worst enemy, right? We get distracted and persuaded by religious people that really should not have any business in really engaging in the purpose of God for our own lives, right? And here we see this is exactly what happens. We get persuaded by so many things. When God gives us a mandate, God gives us a vision, God gives us a plan, God speaks to us. The man of God was easily persuaded. So the question is, what did God ask him to do? And I think these things are universal that can help us this morning. What did God ask him to do? It is God's plan for you in your own life that you actually fulfill the purpose of God for your life. That it's not just me as a minister, not just your senior pastors, but whether you're in the ministry or not, whether you have a family, whether you are single, whether you have a career, whatever, there is a purpose of God for all of us that God actually wants us to achieve in the end. That like all of us, the apostle Paul, we can say that when we gave our lives to Jesus, we sold our lives out for the kingdom of God and we achieved everything that God has asked us to actually do. One day all of us will stand before the King of Kings and he will say, what did you do with this gift of salvation that I gave you? What did you do with this purpose that I gave you? So what did God ask him to do? Right? Let me give you three things. Number one, God asked him to deliver a message. Not only to deliver a message, but to be the message. He was the message. God had asked him to deliver and be the message. The man's message, the miracle working power of this man, showed the authenticity of who he was. And God says to him, be a message, deliver a message, don't get distracted. The very thing that I've asked you to do, stay true to that. You know, sometimes it's as simple as staying true to what God has asked you to do. God asked you to be a good parent, just stay true to that. God has asked you to be a good husband, good wife, just be true to that. God has asked you to be a lighthouse into the place that you're working. Just be true to that. You know, I think we make it so complicated, the kingdom of God, when really God just wants it to be so simple. But we can get so distracted along the way by the illusions and the things of this world that we miss out on what God asks us to do. You know, I saw this in a very practical way. When we first came to Melbourne from Adelaide, one of the things that we love, Franca and I, is we just love to check out all the different cafes that were in Melbourne. Right, in Adelaide, there's about 5 cafes, that's about it. Maybe 6. But in Melbourne, you know, and there's different places. You can go here, you can go there. You drive an hour out of Adelaide, you hit Port Augusta, there's nothing, right? But in Melbourne, you can go here, you can go. So we're checking out all these cafes. Anyway, one day I'm reading that there's a cafe in Melbourne that sells the best croissants in the world. In the world! Right, so this article that was written, so they've researched all the croissants in the world. Now, I'm sure they weren't the best in the world. I'm a sucker for these things. If someone say they're the best in the world, I honestly believe they're the best in the world. I love the hype. You can hype me up about anything. Yeah! Right. That's why Franca and I were so different. She's so balanced and I'm so hype up and down. So anyway, so I'm reading this article, right? They're the best croissants in the world. And I'm thinking, I'm going to surprise my family. I'm going to drive there on a Saturday morning. Apparently, there's a lineup. You've got to line up for these croissants, right? I'm going to line up for these croissants 6 a.m. in the morning. I'm going to pick up 5 croissants for the family. I'm going to surprise my family. I'm going to come back by about 8:30 because we're about 40 minutes out of the city. And we're going to have croissants in the morning. I'm going to be the best husband, the best father in the world. It's just going to be a wonderful time of connection with the family, right? So I get up at 5:30, drive into the city, 10 past 6, line up for these croissants. Take about 45 minutes to get them, right? Arrive up, it's cold, it's freezing, there's a whole line. Finally, get to the point, how many do you want? I want 5 simple, normal, buttered croissants. Put them in the box, jump in the car, off I drive back home. I go, this is fantastic. No, I actually didn't buy 5, I bought 6, 1 for the road. Because I'm a hunter. And I need nourishment. I need nourishment, right? So I'm driving along, I open up the box, I pull out the 6th croissant, and I eat it. It is unbelievable. It's fluffy. It's crispy. It's warm. I eat the whole thing. I go, my family's going to love this. About 10 minutes in my journey, I thought, well, I've eaten the one for the road. I'm going to have the one that I was going to have at home. And I'm okay with that, right? Because I don't believe in delayed gratification. I believe in getting in there right now, sorting it out. So I grab the next croissant and I eat it. It's better than the first one. It's amazing. It's amazing. Keep driving down the road. 5 minutes left. I'm looking at the box. Looking at the box, thinking there's 4 left. Began to think about my kids. Think about my wife. I thought, you know what? I'll do a lot for her. About time she took one for the team. So I ate Franca's croissant. Do you know what? I didn't even feel guilty. I had it. It was amazing. It's my 3rd croissant. About 15 minutes away from home. I'm looking at the box. I'm looking at where I'm at. And I realized that my kids back then were small. And I thought, how can a small kid's tummy eat a whole croissant? So I opened it up and I thought, you know what? We can divide 2 croissants between 3 kids. So I ate one of my kids' croissants. There's now 2 left. By the time I got home, The box was completely empty. I walked in the doors about 8:30. And Frankie goes, "Where were you?" And I said, "I just went for a prayer drive." She goes, "What are those crumbs on you?" I had to confess my sin. It gets so easy that we get distracted. When we have a purpose, when we have a plan, when we have a vision, it's so easy to get distracted. The man not only had a message, he was the message. He couldn't write it down, he couldn't email it, he couldn't phone it. He arrived as a message. He splits the altar. He moves in signs and wonders to confirm the message. The credibility and the authority of the message was based on God flowing through him. Can I say this? You are not only have a message, you are a message to the world. In your culture, in who you are, in the way that you handle pressure. I love what was said before. There's something different about you. Listen, there should be something different about us. We are not the same as the world. There should be something different. Many people want to preach the gospel, but just be the gospel. Be the gospel in the way that you handle pressure. Be the gospel in the way they handle disappointment. Be the gospel in the way that you declare the goodness of God in the way that you act. The old prophet represented someone who had a message but who lost it. But really, he should have been the one that was prophesying over the king. He was sitting at home. He had lost his message. He had lost his mandate. He had lost the purpose of God in his life. You know, I believe there are two types of people in this world, right? There are those that have a message, but then there are others who have lost their message and who want to mess with other people's message. The old prophets. Kingdom of God is full of old prophets that had a message. They've lost their message. Now they think that their message is to pay out your message and go after your message and criticize your message. You got to be true to your message. You got to hang on to your message. You got to believe in your message. Right? If you've lost your message, you got to get it back from the kingdom of God. Let me quote Clint Eastwood. Who knows Clint Eastwood? The guy's about 400 years old, still making movies. Someone once asked him, they said, "You're wealthy, you're influential, you don't need to make any movies." He said, "Why do you keep still getting up and doing these things?" He said, "What is it that drives you?" He said, "Every day I make a decision not to let the old man in." Don't let the old man in. There are some young people that I meet that have got an old head upon them. And I'm saying, don't let the old man in. I'm telling you, as I get older, I don't want to let the old man in. But still the hunger and the passion of what I had in my teenage years. Number one, deliver a message. Number two, don't eat what's on offer. Not just physically, but also spiritually. Just don't accept what is put before you. Don't eat rubbish. Don't get sidetracked by rubbish. Don't consume by what you hear or by what you see. You know, sometimes I speak to my young people and they say, "You know, we've got to build in our faith and we struggle in our morality." I said, "Well, stop binging on Netflix and start binging on the Word of God." If you're reading the Bible 5 minutes a week and you wonder why you can't overcome temptation, maybe that is an issue. You got to consume the Word of God. You got to go after these things in prayer. You got to build a discipline of being hungry for the things of God. You know, it's interesting. When I first came to Romania, I've got one of my board members here, Avram and Simona, and just wonderful people, the Romanians. They actually escaped Romania in the communist era, right? And I remember when I first came to Romania, I was asked to preach at the Pentecostal President's Church. And, you know, when they talk about the Pentecostal Union in some of these Eastern European blocks, it's very different to what it is today, right? So it's very traditional. You know, they don't move in the Spirit. There's no prophetic and giving of words. Right? They understand the culture of the Holy Spirit, but it's a lot more traditional. So I was asked to preach at this particular Pentecostal President's Church. And it was a very conservative church. And I'm not saying it was bad. It was just different to what I was used to. And I remember going to this church, there's about 2,000 people in the building, and he's a beautiful man of God, and he sat with me, and it was my first time preaching in Eastern Europe, And he said, I said, you know, what do you want me to do? He said, you do whatever you want, brother. And I said, can I do an altar call? He said, yes, do an altar call. And I said, is the church used to call altar calls? Yeah, they're used to altar calls. Well, they'd never, ever been used to altar calls, right? Never been used to altar calls. Right? This guy was setting me up, right? He was setting me up. And so I get up there and, you know, I said, hey, how you going? Great to be here. And look, you know, no one's laughing at my jokes. There's no atmosphere. What I would say is an atmosphere. There's absolutely nothing at all, right? They didn't have a keyboardist. They had a brass band, right? And so before I got up to preach, the brass band finished. Bah, 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 bah. It was almost like the last trumpet. Will you please welcome Pastor Matt as he comes up? I get up and I start preaching, right? And it's just deathly silent. I don't know whether the interpreter wasn't doing a good job or whether, you know, I wasn't connecting properly. Anyway, I get to the end of my message and I do an altar call. And I said, hey, I just really believe that God wants to touch people here this morning. And why don't you stand to your feet? The brass band, we're about to play again. I said, no, I don't need you. I'm okay. Don't worry about that. And I said, listen, I want to pray for people this morning. I'm going to invite you to come out the front. If you need a prayer, come out the front. Well, no one moved. Like 2,000 people staring at me, no one moved. Like, no one moved. I went, great. I said, all right, look, I really sense that the Spirit of God wants to touch people this morning. If that's you, why don't you come out the front? I'm going to pray for you. Again, no one moved. So I said, I really, really feel, thinking that really, really feel is going to make any difference. Again, no one moved. So I'm looking around going, I can get distracted by what I see, by what I feel. I can get intimidated by what I see and what I feel. This is a good word for some people here this morning. And I just made a decision. I've come here thousands of kilometers away. I thought, thank the Lord they're not online. Because if I completely blow it, no one in Australia is ever going to know. So I thought, you know what? I'm just going to start giving a couple of words out. Right? So I started off thinking it can't get any worse than what it is. I thought, I'm going to find the two hardest people in the auditorium. Because sometimes prophetic people come, they're looking for people that are really hungry. I thought, I'm going to find the person that is the least hungry in the auditorium and I'm going to give them a word. Right? So I started looking around. There was two young guys that had chains on them. I think they came off the street. They were cool looking, but they certainly weren't this religious looking people. They weren't even listening to my message. They were playing on their phone. And I thought, I'm going to get those two guys. So I pulled them out. I said, hey, you two guys in the balcony. Everyone looked at them but those two guys. I said, you two guys in the balcony. They're looking around. Us? Yes, you. I said, can I pray for you? Yeah, okay. Yeah, no problem. So they came down the front, took them about half an hour to walk down the front. They get down to the front, put my hand upon them, and I said, oh, I just really feel the Spirit of God saying this. And the first one that was so hard, just began to burst in tears. Then the next one, that looked at the first one going, we went like this, right? So I laid my hand upon him and I gave him another word, same thing, he just broke down, started crying. Then I said, hey, if you're in this place today, you want the Spirit of God to move upon your life, once you get out the front, all of a sudden 500 people just came out the front. And we just had a move of God. And that moment 7-8 years ago literally opened up that nation that now we are doing some amazing things. Because I just made a decision. I had a message. I wasn't going to allow to be intimidated. And I wasn't going to consume by what I saw and what I heard. For the musicians to come, let me give you one more point. You're getting something out of this morning. The third one is this, is that God says to the man of God, I want you to go back a different way. So he goes, the way that you came, I don't want you to go back the same way. In other words, God was saying to the man of God, I want you to trust me with your journey. In other words, God was saying to him, I want you to go back a different way because I want you to trust me with your journey. Now, if you think about it, there was only one road that connected the two cities together, if you look about this geographically. And really, it was the major highway. It was the normal route that you would go down to go from one place to the next. But God was asking him to go a different way. Well, that different way meant that he would have had to go through mountaintops, he would have had to go through rocky terrain, he would have had to go through shrubs. It was not the normal way. Like, you would be going, why, God, did you ask me to go through the rocky way when the pathway is so straight? Sometimes God asks us to go a different pathway because he wants us to trust him with the journey. Narrow is the road that leads to life. Everyone takes the wide road. But God says, I want you to go down the narrow road. I want you to trust me with your journey. Sometimes we seem to think when it comes to our journey with the Holy Spirit, where it's all logical and it should be all easy. Sometimes when we encounter rocky terrain, we go, God, why did that happen? God, why are you asking me to go through this windy road rather than this straight path? Because God says to you, hey, I want you to trust me with the journey. I want you to know that I'm in charge of your life. We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by trusting in Jesus. There are some days that we go through what I call directional darkness. We don't know what's ahead of us, but we just have to trust God with the journey. I would say this in our ministry life. Has it been easy? No. Does it continue to be easy? No. Did I think that it would be a straight path? I thought it would be, but it's been up and down. It's been left and right. But we just made a decision many years ago to abandon our trust of sight and to trust God with the journey. Trust him with the journey. If you want to grow to the capacity that God has called you to grow into, if you want to get to the end of your life and say, I have outworked the purpose of God in my life, you have to nail this one. You got to draw a line in the sand with this one and saying, you know what? My life hasn't been perfect. There are things that have happened that I never expected. But like the man of God should have done, I'm going to trust God with my journey. Maybe rocky, maybe hard, maybe difficult, but I'm going to trust him with the journey. I'm going to draw a line in the sand because I walk by faith and not by sight. The man of God would have done that. He would have lived a long, fruitful, blessed life. But he didn't do that. He just came back the way that he came. Rather than actually trusting that the mountainous hills of Jerusalem and the rocky terrain, if he would have trust God, he would have got there in the end. I would say this to you. You trust the Holy Spirit, you will get there in the end. That is a good word for you this morning. You will get there in the end. Don't look at the journey that you're on. Don't look at the rocky pathway. Don't look at the fact that this is where you've landed. Just put all that aside. Trust in God. He's the author and he is the finisher of your faith. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Trust God with your journey. You will get there in the end. Can I pray for you this morning? Come on, why don't you stand to your feet. Thank you, Holy Spirit.